today we're going to finish the book of Philippians, God willing. We're going to do chapter 4 of Philippians. And I want to review a little bit about chapters 1 through 3, because chapter 4 is kind of a wrap-up chapter for this. And to understand fully chapter 4, you have to really go back and understand a little bit about chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I would just tell you that if you haven't done it, there's only four chapters. Sit down and either read it as a single setting, or if you have an audio version of the Bible, let it play the audio version for the four chapters, and just sit still and listen to what is read. And that way you'll begin to put the story together in a little more coherent fashion. When we study it chapter by chapter, sometimes you lose the continuity of all four of them together. So go back and listen to the four chapters, and hopefully you'll pick up some things maybe you didn't get before. Well, Philippians is a missionary thank you letter. I think we started with that earlier. You know, if you have ever dealt with missionaries, typically what they do is periodically they will write thank you letters back to their sponsors. And if a church has been their sponsor, they'll write a thank you letter. If you've been personally a sponsor, they'll write a thank you letter. They'll tell you what's going on, how, you know, whatever gift you gave, how it was used. And it's really a way to say thank you and to really acknowledge your work has been spent and done in the name of the Lord. And Philippians is no different. It's a standard type missionary letter. But in this, Paul is Paul, and so Paul gives them some advice along the way. Most missionary letters don't seek to give us advice. They just want to thank us and, you know, for the blessing, and they want to share what has been done. But Paul's is a little bit different in that regard. And so, you know, we need to focus on that. Now, most of chapter 1 talks about living a life worthy of the gospel, and it talks about how to do that. And, of course, one of the things Paul always mentions is having joy. So he says, have joy. He says, rejoice. And he'll say that again in chapter 4. But we need to understand that joy to him was something we chose to have every day. You know, we get up and make a choice as to whether we're going to have joy. Sometimes our circumstances don't bring us happiness. We may not be happy with things as they're going in the world or in our lives or, you know, with our families or anything else, but we can still have the joy of the Lord, because that's a choice we make based on not our circumstance, but the fact that we're God's children, that we're citizens of heaven, and we are just here part-time to do what God has called us to do. And I know that's hard for us to get our mind around, and so Paul repeats it many times, but rejoice in the Lord and live a life worthy of the gospel is the subject of chapter 1. And so chapter 2 continues to tell us to live like a servant, live humbly, live thankfully, live gratefully, you know, always try to take care of others and live a servant life. And of course we see that modeled in Christ himself. We also see it in Paul's life. Paul, you know, always ministered to others, even to his own detriment in many ways. And so he's modeling that for us, as well as advising the church in Philippians, and by extension us, that we should not only rejoice and have thanksgiving, but we should also live a life of servanthood. We should live a life, you know, where we're trying to serve God's purpose in our lives. Chapter 3 is a little bit of a warning. In chapter 3, really warns them that there are people, even within the church, that stand against the gospel. And he doesn't mean that in terms of their Satanists. What he means it in terms of is that they will try to deflect your attention and try to get you to focus on things that are not part of the gospel, because they have an agenda outside of the gospel. They want you to do certain things. They want you to behave certain ways. They want you to act like you're a Jew, for example, instead of a Christian. So he uses the Judaizers, but his main point is don't be distracted. You know, there's all sorts of distractions in the world, and, you know, we can see them every day in our own lives. And we also understand that Satan himself is the great deceiver. You know, he finds ways to deceive us. We'll believe things about certain biblical characters. I'll tell you what I did, and then I'll tell you that you ought to think about doing it. I don't normally do this. I listened to chapter 4 that I did 7 years ago the other day. And it's still on the website. You're welcome to listen to it. And I was struck by a lot of things. One thing I was struck by was how similar I feel about it today as I did then, which is not always the case because, you know, God always reveals more to you the more you study. But I was also struck because we had a lot of conversation during this Bible study with three people who aren't here anymore. You know, we had Bob Kiefner, if you remember, some of you remember him. He had a lot of comments. Dave Kotcher was here, had a lot of comments. I mean, I recognize their voices. Sue Kotcher spoke up. And Sue Seabolt, many of you don't remember Sue, but if you remember Mark and Maggie Moores, it's Maggie's mother, Sue Seabolt, was here, and she spoke up. And I was struck by the differences in what they had to say and how they said it. And I won't belabor that issue, but voices from the past are always good for us to understand, whether we're listening to our parents tell us things that we heard 40 years ago or we're listening to a sermon replay. That we've heard many times before. But chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. First 10 verses of chapter 4 really play out the meat of it, and I'm going to spend a little more time on them than I will the others. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and we'll start with verse 1. And while I mentioned before, Philippians is not a theological letter in the sense that Romans is. It is a letter that displays Paul's love for the Philippian people, the Philippian church, and all the saints that are in there. And Paul will make a point during this part of the letter that will tell you why that's the case, and I think I'll leave it to that. But chapter 4 also is a place in Philippians where many of our life passages come from. You know, if we have a life passage or if we have a little saying in a little mounted frame, it's likely comes from Philippians chapter 4. A lot of them do. We'll talk about those as we go through as well. So just remember, Paul is not sitting in his study with a light watching the seashore. Paul is in prison, in chains, chained to a Roman soldier when he writes this book. It's about 60-61 A.D., and he points out a lot of things about destinations of those that are, you know, avoiding the cross. And sadly, that is true today as well, but it's part of it. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read it for you. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. There's several things here. So the word therefore really means, in light of everything I've said in the first three chapters, you know, the fact that you ought to live a prayerful life, the fact that you ought to live a life worthy of the gospel, the fact that you ought to live a life of joy, that you ought to live a humble servant life, and that you ought to be wary of people that will try to deceive you. In view of all of that, he says, in view of all of that, my brothers, you could read that, my brothers and my sisters, because he's really talking to the church. Here he's not talking to people outside the church, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. I mentioned this last week. They were his joy and crown. His joy means that, as a teacher, and I'm sure many of you that have been in business or you've had a mentoring of any kind, you're always grateful and thankful when someone you've worked with begins to pick up the mantle of service and begins to build on what you've taught them and begins to move forward. And you have a sense of accomplishment. For a teacher to see one of their students rise up and, you know, get some academic scholarship or whatever, it's a blessing. you know, for a dance teacher or a music teacher to see their student go on, it's a blessing. And for Paul, these people were his students, they were his charges, and he was really blessed and joyful that they were doing well. It's been about 6 years since he's been there, so they're doing well in the 6 year absence since he's been there, and he's joyful for that. The crown he speaks of, I mentioned before, is the earned crown. It's the stephanos, it's the Greek word, and it means the crown that they've earned by their work. It's not a crown that was given to them by position, it's a crown they earned by what they did. And so they are his crown. The work that they've done is he feels like that's a crown for him. It's an effort where he's being blessed by what their efforts are. And you know, we would always want to earn jewels for our crown or get a crown. There's four or five crowns that the Bible speaks of, but the Stephanos crown is the crown we earn by really being a believer and believing and looking for the Lord. That's the crown that we get for that. And so that's the crown he's talking about. And that is how you should stand firm. Stand firm here is a military term, and it really means in the face of opposition, in the face of people coming from against you, you stand up and you do your job. It's a duty and honor to stand up for the Lord. And that's the point he's making here. Stand firm. And he uses the phrase in the Lord. He uses it four times in the next few verses. And so he wants you to stand in the Lord. You don't stand and face your enemies without the Lord. You know, if it's a spiritual battle, the only way you can survive that is with the Lord. And that's what he's really advising them to do. Stand in the Lord. Don't stand with the Lord, stand in the Lord. You know, it means that you, Lord is in you, you're going to stand, and he's going to be your shield, your faith, the armor of God, which he goes on in other books to talk about. But this is where we get the first little inkling of what that may be. And so he says, stand firm in the Lord. And then he goes on to a little more practical advice in verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, I finally figured out how to pronounce that word, Syntyche, with each other in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what we know about these two. We don't know a lot. We know they're women. We know they're prominent in the church. Most of the authors think, like Lydia, they are wealthy women who come in a position of power, and they hold churches in their home. So Philippians church may meet, you know, in one place 1 week, in another place another week. And this argument between them, we don't know what it is. But Paul feels strongly enough to bring it out in the letter. And I would just say, wouldn't you hate to be somebody whose only mention in life is that you were an arguer, and you're written in a letter by Paul that millions and millions of people read? You know, most of us are going to be anxious to find Euodia and Syntyche when we get to heaven and say, what was the argument about, you know? But it could have been anything. Let me just say, this is true of leaders, not just preachers, but leaders of countries. Remember, Yugoslavia was a peaceful country until Tito died. And when Tito died, the Slavs and the Serbs started killing each other. And there was some deep hatred down low, down deep, which when the leader disappeared, they weren't following the leader anymore. They were going after their own things. And in churches, that's sometimes the way as well. When Paul was there, this wasn't visible. When Paul left, this raised its head. So he's really coming back and dealing with it. It could have been as simple as they met in your house for prayer three times, and they only met in mine once. Could have been that. It could have been, you know, you served such and such for dinner, and I don't like that. You know, I serve something else. Could have been that. Could have been, I don't like your style of worship. I don't like the songs you sang. I don't like any of that. Could have been that. Could have been anything. Maybe they just didn't like each other. Maybe they were business competitors. But what Paul's advice to them is advice that is good for us as well. You know, all of these things, we always talk about church splits, and if you go back in history and you look at this church, there's probably 10 churches in Dawson County that are splits off of First Baptist. And it's always due to something, you know, maybe the door was red and they didn't want it red. Maybe they picked the wrong color carpet. Maybe there was, you know, something else. Somebody got elected chairman of deacons that they didn't like. Who knows what it is. But these splits happen and, you know, people go on their way. And what Paul is making the point of is these things are not critical. You know, we need to, in the Lord, we need to put these behind us. You know, people will go work on a mission trip. And if we were to call a mission trip and go build a house for somebody, some churches do that, and they invite people to go. They don't really care whether they're Presbyterians or whether they're Methodists or whether they're Baptists. As long as they're going to support the mission and they love the Lord, this is the thing they do. Now, when they get back, they may haggle over, you know, baptism by immersion or sprinkling or, you know, whatever little differences are differences in the faith. But in reality, in service of the Lord, we should put those away from us. This is a small church. So, and it's a church that's a wealthy church. And so you wonder what the split is, but in any way, in any form, Paul is saying put it behind you. But you got to do it in the Lord. You can't do it of yourself. You got to do it in the Lord. And I think that's really, you know, sound advice for all of us. We may have disagreements about a lot of things. Some of them are church-related, some of them aren't. But, you know, can we put them aside in the Lord? Maybe we can, maybe we can't. If we can't, then we need to figure out what to do. But dissension in the church is probably not the right answer. So now he offers a little more advice. He said, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, yours may say something different than that, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know anything about Clement. This is not the Clement that's famous in the Catholic Church 300 years later. This is a different Clement. And the yoke fellow he's talking about here, we don't know who that is. We suspect it's Epaphroditus, who was sent back with the letter because he had been working alongside of Paul. We suspect that's who it is. So he's basically saying, I need you to get in the middle of this and help to get it resolved. And we used to have yoke fellows here. We don't anymore, but we used to have yoke fellows here as part of the deacon ministry. And a yoke fellow, what it is a ministry assistant, which is not has not been ordained as a deacon, but yet is interested in the service that a deacon does. And so they help and do some things like that. And we would nominate yoke fellows. We would have them that would assist deacons in the fellowship. We haven't done that in a number of years, but we use that term also. It's somebody who is yoked with us. You know, if you think about a team of oxen, you had two oxen yoked together, and the yoke kept them from getting too far apart. So a yoke fellow is somebody that stood in with Paul and helped him in his ministry do what he had to do. And so he's asking his yoke fellow to go work with these two ladies and see if they can, you know, get them to agree to put this aside in the Lord. And, you know, so that's one thing that he tries to do. And it's probably good guidance for us in the fellowship as well. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, rejoice in the Lord always. So we can stand firm in the Lord. We can agree with each other in the Lord. And now we rejoice in the Lord. And we rejoice in the Lord always. And then think about Paul. You know, he says rejoice in the Lord. And then he probably thinks, here he is sitting here with chains on, with a Roman soldier chained to him in a prison. Probably, you know, he's not going to get out and go anywhere. He knows that. And then he says, I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, I'm not just saying it because it sounds good. I'm saying it because I mean it. It's a deeper rejoice. Yes, I really mean that from where I am, rejoice. And then he gives some advice that we all need to hear. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, when you work with people, sometimes you work with people in the church, sometimes you work with them out of the church. It's always refreshing to work with people in the church whose gentleness is apparent. You know, they're not all knees and elbows. Every time you come in, they, whatever. You know, they've got something unkind to say, or cutting, or biting, or whatever. And it's refreshing to find a person whose gentleness is out in front of them. They love the Lord. They love the people of God. They minister to them in a kind and loving way. And that's what Paul is telling them to do. Let your gentleness be out in front of you. Let somebody see your gentleness before they see you. Our grandson, our middle grandson, got his first little dose of cologne this Christmas. And we said, we advised him, use it sparingly. People do not want to smell you before they get around the corner and find you. You know, so don't like most kids do, they dump it on, you know. Don't do that. But your gentleness should go around the corner in front of you. People should know that you're a gentle, kind person, and that goes around and be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, to Paul, the Lord was always near. The Lord was with him, in him, and he felt the presence of the Lord. I mean, wouldn't it be good for us to really feel the presence of the Lord like he did all the time? And we can, but it's hard for us because we're not Paul. We don't have the submission characteristics he had, for the most part. And so, but he's saying the Lord is near. I used to have a boss that, you know, you'd go in to complain to him about something. And he would say, well, you know, when the ship misses the harbor is rarely at fault. Yeah, good point. So when we come in and we complain about God not doing something, God is right where he's always been. We're the ones that are off course. And so it's kind of a little reminder that the Lord is near. Then he gives us real hard advice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about anything. I know that fits all of you well. So I'm going to speak for myself. There are times when I'm anxious about a lot of things, and I know I shouldn't do that, but I am, and we all are. And so he gives us a little antidote for that helps. It says, but in everything, by prayer, you know, what do we go to the Lord in prayer with? Do we go with the big things? I'm sure we do. But the Lord wants us to come with the small things as well. You know, the things that we think, oh, I'm not going to trouble the Lord with that request. The Lord says, come with everything. He doesn't mean everything but he means everything. And then he gives us a couple of interesting words, by prayer and petition. Yours may have a little different term than petition. Does yours have something different there?
Supplication.
Supplication, okay. So what he's saying here is come to the Lord in prayer for things that you need, for everything. Big and small. And supplication means supply. So you would pray for the Lord for supply. What that means is pray to the Lord for yourself. We don't often do that. You know, we're anxious and we're conscious about praying for other people, but we don't pray so much for ourselves. But Paul's advice to us is to pray for ourselves. You know, list the things you want and need in the Lord. And pray specifically for those things. You know, James tells us you don't get because you don't ask. Now, the Lord also knows our heart, but it never hurts for us to lift those prayers to him, you know, about what we're feeling, what we're wondering, how he can help guide us. You know, if we've got an especially difficult task in front of us, ask him to give us the words, ask him to give us the peace, ask him to keep our mind from going blank when it's time to talk. All the things that we need in our life, we should ask for. So we should always ask for everything, not just big things, in prayer and petition, prayer and supplication. But we also ask with what's the next term? Thanksgiving. You know, are we thankful people? You know, sometimes we are. You know, especially around Thanksgiving, we sit around thinking, what I've got to be thankful for. But the reality is every day we should be thankful for what happened and didn't happen that day. You know, we should be thankful to the Lord for protecting us, for giving us another day, for allowing us to meet someone, for allowing us to share a word, for allowing us to just be with someone in a time of need, allowing some insight that he gave us through reading the word. We should be grateful and thankful every day, and we should express that to the Lord as part of our prayer routine. So I think Paul is being very very good for us, and he's very good for the Philippians. So we pray for all, we pray for everything, we pray for ourselves as well, and make a point of that, and we pray with thanksgiving. And he says, present your requests to God. So we should pray honestly to the Lord. One of the commentators made a point about this, that we always need to be in a prayer mode of thankful for the past and anticipation of the present. We always ought to be in a mode of not where God did all this in the past, now I hope he does something in the future. We should be in the mode where we're in this present. God is blessing us every day, and we ought to be thankful for that. And we're not looking so far ahead. We're looking for the day's blessings, you know, your daily bread. Get the blessing that you need to go today. The word tells us that God's word is a lamp unto our feet. And what that means is it shows us the next step or the next two steps. It doesn't show us a mile down the path. And if we can see where to take the next step, God wants us to be faithful and do that. Because when we do that, the lamp will show us the next step and the next step. We've just got to be disciplined to not take the flashlight and try to look out and see everything in front, you know, and then worry because God hasn't shared his total vision with us. God's vision comes in stages, and it comes in stages based on our obedience to the early part of the vision. Why should he reveal more to you if you're not doing what he's told you to do now? And that's the point I would make, and that's the point that Paul makes here. And then he says, and the peace of God, why do you do all that? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul, if you notice, was peaceful about his condition. He knew where he was. He knew why he was there. He knew it was because God had placed him there. He knew he was in God's hands. So he wasn't worried about the day-to-day events. He knew why he was there. And so Paul had a peace, not just a peace of mind, but a peace in his spirit as well. So his heart and his spirit were both guarded by that peace of God. And he's praying that if we will pray in the way he's just laid out, that will be something that helps us as well. We'll be guarded in Christ Jesus. So consider this another stand firm in the Lord. So it'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah. It'll guard your mind in the Lord, in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus. They really are the same thing, regardless of how you say them. Then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or trustworthy, think about such things. If you ever go visit a shrink or a psychologist, or if you read any books or had psychology in any classes you ever took, you'll understand a little bit about the mind. Kind of scary, but one of the things about our mind is, and forgive the 20-year-old analogy, but we have tapes of events in our mind. I know they're not tapes anymore. They're not even CDs. They're digital MP3 files or whatever. But our mind has a view of it. I don't care what it is. If it's a very good time, if it's a 16th birthday we loved, if it's an event with our family, our father or mother that we hated, we didn't want to see it, those tapes are in our mind. If it's a breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend or a husband or a wife, those things are in our mind. And certain triggers will bring them out. Being in a certain situation, going back home, smelling certain smells, being in an area where fear, then those tapes begin to come back into your mind and replay that event. Anybody ever had that to happen besides me? So what psychologists will tell you is You need to reprogram your mind. You need to reset those tapes so that good things play. And that's why they tell people not to watch pornography, not to watch that kind of stuff, because it pervades your mind. And everything you see then is based on that context. So they say to replay it with things. And Paul is saying, whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's fine, whatever's trustworthy, play those things in your mind. Continue to dwell on them, think about them, and replace all those negative tapes with good tapes. You know, if you've got bad feelings, you got to bury them, you got to put them away, you got to replace them so your mind is not triggered by them. And there are psychological ways to do that, but one of the ways you do it is by just not repeating them. If it starts, stop it and think about something else and have your mind reprogrammed so that when those thoughts come in your mind, you just say, I'm not thinking about that, go away, and you think about something else. So he's saying, do all of that. Think about such things. Then in verse 9 he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. This is a tough sentence for us, because what does it mean to say whatever you have learned or received? If I'm up here talking to you and I teach you something, you've learned that, you know, and if it's math, you've learned, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, you've learned the skill for solving a math problem. But in the biblical sense, we receive the gospel. What I talk about is the Bible. I don't read the gospel of Jim, you know, maybe the gospel of James, but I don't read the book of James. But I don't try to impose my thought on that. I try to teach the biblical record. So whenever you teach the biblical record, people receive that. And what Paul is saying, I taught you the gospel. You have received that gospel. That gospel is what animates your life. It's what gives you the salvation you have. It gives you the trust in the Lord. Remember that. Don't let anybody take that away. Whatever you've learned on top of that, through the Holy Spirit, through your own readings, through God just speaking to you in times of distress where you've leaned on Him and He's brought you through, all of those things are part of the things you dwell on, and they become part of the things that are in your mind, and they play back at strategic times. And then He says, whatever you've seen in me. Most teachers, me included, would never say that, because, you know, I'm if you see me at church, I'm probably a little different than if you see me, you know, in a t-shirt and shorts out working in the yard, hitting my hand with a hammer, you know. So none of us are perfect, but, you know, what he's saying is the good things you see, model those, pattern those. Discard the others. Discard the bad things. Pattern only the good things. And I think that is a real blessing if we can learn how to do that. He says, put into practice. Does no good for any of us if we don't pray. And if we don't pray with thankfulness, and we don't pray with humbleness, and we don't pray for ourselves. If we pray, you know, if everything we pray is a prayer for us, to get something, to have something, to do something, you know, we become very self-centered. But our prayer life shouldn't be self-centered. It should be broad-based. We should not only pray for everyone else, but we should also include ourselves, not as the only person we pray for, but as part of the prayer activity. We should pray for ourselves as well as others. I think it's certainly God's plan. He said, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace is an interesting phrase. It really means, doesn't mean peace as an absence of conflict. It means, in the Hebrew terms, the word shalom. It means that the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the positive things of God are all part of the peace of God. So he's really saying, when you do that, the God of peace will give you His blessings, and He will be with you in all you do. And so that ends most of the formal part of this. I'm going to do the next few verses. I'm going to read through them because while there's some things to talk about, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 10. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord again that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Renewed doesn't mean like you stopped and started. It means that you have been able to do what you've wanted to do. So renewed means that you've been able to start again your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. One of those little phrases we remember, you know. I'm content in whatever state I'm in, you know. Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, whatever. I'm content in whatever state I'm in. And we understand that Paul is in a state of prison. He's in a state of chains, but he's content where he is. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he's going to tell us the secret here. The secret is verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Or if you prefer the King James, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's the way to get this. The way to get this is to lean on the Lord. The way to get this strength is to be in God and to pray in his name and to understand that whatever God asks you to do, he'll give you the strength to do. And Paul was never concerned about that. He said, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So, you know, this is not a slam against Thessalonica and some of the others, but the heart of the Philippians was to support him. And they sent people to minister with him. They sent money to help him. You know, Paul didn't have an endowment. You know, he had to work as a tent maker to earn money to get what he wanted, to have food. And he did all that everywhere he went. And so they sent helpers to help him along. And if he was in any physical trouble, to help him, you know, see about that, to help him through that. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So Paul is saying, look, I don't need anything. I'm not telling you this because I want you to send me something. I'm telling you this because I view this as a jewel in your crown. Your crown has been a crown of selfless help for somebody who is ministering. And he says, I have received full payment, and even more, I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So we don't know what Epaphroditus brought. He probably brought food. He brought some supplies, some care things, because he was under house arrest. But he still needed, you know, he needed to pay for everything he got, whether it was soap or water or however. He had to pay for all of it. So they brought him supplies. And then he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Another little thing that we memorize. Our God will meet all your needs from his glories in heaven or in Christ Jesus. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you would think this is over, because he says amen. That means that's it. I'm done. It's finished. But if you read on, there's a little PS to this. And the PS is important. Final greetings, it's called in mine. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. So those saints that were there in the church, those saints that were not there in the church, he wanted them to specifically greet them from him. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, all those believers. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The term saints here, we get confused sometimes, but we're all saints. What that means is we are all believers. We are all saints in the heavenly kingdom. We're all part of God's kingdom. I know in the Catholic Church, they name people saints, in the Greek Orthodox as well, and it's because of some miracles they did or something else they did, and that's fine. for their church if they want to do that. But understand this, that each one of you is a saint. I'm a saint, as hard as that is to believe. And so each one of us is a saint in the Lord. And in Paul's greetings, greet all the saints in Jesus Christ. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's kind of an interesting little side effect. Now, it doesn't mean Caesar was a believer. What it means is all the people Paul had contact with there, his jailers, his housekeepers, the servants that were all employed in the employment of Caesar, in the guards, in the towers, all of those that had become believers were in Caesar's household. And they not only sent greetings for the rest of the saints, but those in Caesar's household. It's kind of interesting how Paul didn't get conformed by being in prison. He basically expanded his ministry because he taught people either through his letters or the people he came in contact with. You know, can you imagine being chained to Paul, you know, 8 or 10 hours and listening to him every day? I mean, you couldn't escape. You couldn't get out. You were there. And he had you. You were a captive audience. And then he comes on with one of his typical benedictions, except for one little twist. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul is giving them a blessing. But I want to just highlight one little thing. The spirit he's talking about here is not the Holy Spirit. You know, each of us has a spirit within us. And sometimes that spirit gets down. Sometimes that spirit gets discouraged. Sometimes that spirit wants to give up. Sometimes that spirit has had enough. Sometimes that spirit wants to lash out. Sometimes that spirit wants to not be gentle, wants to be hard and ugly and blunt. And he's saying that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The key to controlling your spirit is to understand the grace of the Lord. Understand that the grace of the Lord covers our sin, but that grace came at a price, and we should never take abuse of that grace. So he finishes with his last little bit of encouragement for us, that whenever we feel down, whenever we feel our spirit is down, whenever we feel depressed, you know, what we've got to do is focus on the grace of the Lord and how the grace of the Lord will lift our spirit back where it needs to be. And with that, we finish Philippians 4. Any questions or comments or thoughts anybody has? No? Okay. I'm not sure what we'll do next week. I'll figure something out. I may have a little bit of a state of the church message. I don't know. I may not either. So it's a little, I've got the demon on one side and the angel on the other fighting me right now, so probably won't do that. But anyway, I want you to know that I appreciate all of you that come and read the Word. And my goal is not to do anything but get you to be excited about reading God's Word, to take it as a personal challenge to read it and let God's Spirit speak to you in a way that deepens your faith every day. And if you do that, you'll get more in love with God, you'll get more in love with His Word, and you'll be a better person for it because you'll know where your hard edges are and where you need to file a few off occasionally. And that's always useful for all of us to know. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful that You have given us the words of Paul to the Philippians. Lord, we understand that we need to come to You in prayer. We understand that we need to come in thankfulness. We need to understand that we need to come in all things. Lord, we also understand that we need to pray for ourselves. But Lord, as we pray for ourselves and we pray for our needs, help that spirit of gentleness that is in us all to be out front. Help people who know us to see that as the first characteristic that they see of us. And help us to know that we're following Your will. Lord, give us signs that tell us we're doing what You want us to do. Reinforce in our minds. Bring things to our minds. Lord, help us replay and remix all of the tapes in our brains that are negative, and help us focus on those positive things that will come to light in the stressful situations. Lord, help us be responsive to your Spirit when he speaks and calls. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for Stu as he leads. We pray for Sam as he preaches. Lord, we pray for those who sing, those who pray, all of us who come. We ask that it be done for your honor and glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you. Happy New Year.
And Happy New Year.